Father, I thank you for your loving kindness today. Your loving kindness is great, O Lord. Sorry, I'm a sound man today. Hallelujah. Your loving kindness is great. You feed us. You give us this day our daily bread. We thank you for that, Lord. Lead us and guide us in the spirit of truth. Instruct us this day according to your loving kindness and lead us on. Cause us to be stronger in you. Father, when the storms and the clouds come, you strengthen us to look at it in the face and say, peace, be still. Father, we thank you for your word. It continues to inspire us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 29 again, returning back there. Hopefully completely get through this chapter and move on, because the moving on part is really kind of interesting as well. Inspiration is coming from the historical account in the book of Isaiah, which starts in chapter 36. It says that in the 14th year of Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came down to war against him and to fight against him. And of course, this is a fantastic storyline of how God became victorious over Sennacherib, over the armies of Assyria, even though the Assyrian army and the king was in the hand of God to bring judgment to Israel, the northern neighbor, and the family of God, because they rebelled and they turned away. This is all the historical story of where we're at. And now, in his great victories that he had in all his battles, he decides to park and to camp outside of Jerusalem and in the house of Judah and war against them. 14 years after Hezekiah became king. So the question in my thought, in my mind was, I think it's good for us to know, well, what did Hezekiah do? Because we know he became victorious in this matter. We know the story of him spreading the letters, and look at the insults, O Lord God. Look at how this king is coming against us, and he's denying the living God and the purpose of Judah and all these things. The letters, he spread them out, and he prayed to the living God, and God heard his voice, and he set an ambush against them. We know the story. It was victorious. But how do we get to this place? It took 14 years to get to this place where he had the strength, the courage, and no one's even suggesting that that was easy. When he finally faced the battle, who's to say that he wasn't a little nervous like we are sometimes when we face battles? But faith comes, rises up, gives us courage. We fight against battles. We speak the word. So here he is in chapter 29. This is kind of the backstory of it. And there's even more backstory that's even amazing. It comes out in this time, in this first chapter. Maybe I'll point that out. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old. He was a young man. He reigned 29 years. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Doing right will strengthen you. Doing right will cause you to be in the presence of God. Doing right is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. On the other hand, his father, Ahaz, we'll see about him in a minute here. The first year, this is what's remarkable. And this is the way it should be for us. We realize that there is a living God, and he provided salvation for me, and I lived in sin all my life. At whatever point in life you came to God, you realize you're a sinner, and that you see his goodness and his wonder, and you decide, I want some of that. Lord, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died on the cross for me. I believe he lived this perfect life. Jesus was the sacrifice for me so that I don't have to die and go to hell. He did that for me. And I want to live in your presence all the days of my life. That's a good place to start. That's your first year, the first moment, the first month. That's when you commit yourself to the Lord. And there's no turning back from that. Here he is. the first month, he opened the doors of the house. We made reference to that in, if you're taking notes, we made reference to that in Hebrews. And we that the house of the Lord, the heart, it's the heart. Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is what begins to, repairing of the heart, repairing of the soul. This is what begins, he repaired them. Well, they were broken. What? They don't need repaired if they weren't broken. They weren't on their hinges. They weren't working properly. The doors couldn't be opened. They couldn't be closed. We open up and we let the Spirit of God reign. Wisdom, understanding, knowledge onto us. Peace, prosperity, faith. Everything comes through the open door that you have with God. I am the door, Jesus said. This is the open door that I'm talking about here. It's repaired. He brought in the priests and the Levites, gathered them in the square. He called the leadership. He wanted to get people on board with him. This is not something he was going to do. Listen to me, you Levites. Listen to me. Consecrate yourself now. This is the beginnings of what he did, what he embarked on for the next 14 years before the storm came to his life. The storm of an entire army of another nation is going to come down and destroy them. So consecrate yourself now. What's that look like? Well, let's keep reading. Consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Carry out uncleanness. Carry it out of the holy place. Get rid of it. We are the vessel. This was established in 1 Corinthians, this revelation that the Apostle Paul had. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This was new light, new revelation, new understanding, clarity. Let every man be careful how he builds. All is connected. All is connected with that thought as he moves forward. Your fathers have been unfaithful. Unfaithfulness begins to bring disrepair to the heart, to the doors, to the doorway. You've done evil in the sight of the Lord. They've forsaken him. They turned their face from his dwelling place of the Lord. They've turned their backs. This is so strong in prophetic scripture, in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah. All this, you'll see the same language, the same word of the Lord. They've shut the doors of the porch, closed it out so there's no access anymore. Closed it. Put out the lamps. How New Testament thought is the light of God, the lamp of God. They could not look in there and see the lampstand with its oil and its burning that was supposed to burn night and day and never run out of oil. They put the lamps out. These were things that were not important to them anymore. God forbid faith isn't important to us. God forbid love isn't important to us anymore. God forbid hope is not important to us anymore. We need these attributes working on the inside of us. You haven't burned any incense. Their prayer life stopped. Their confidence in God stopped. Offerings. You stopped the offerings in the holy place of God. So, judgment comes to them as we move on. Now, it's in my heart, Hezekiah's like, it's in my heart. Isn't that good when it's in your heart to do good for others? It's in your heart to do good for yourself, to make a covenant with God. Oh, we know. New Testament of that is, who is Jesus Christ? Here, this is the new covenant. Drink from this. This is the new covenant that I'm making with you. We're making a new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're establishing a relationship with God again. My sons, so repair the doors, consecration. These are high points in this instruction. What is it that's going to make him strong, that he's going to face a battle of life? Don't be negligent, verse 11. Don't be negligent in these things. Pay attention to them. For the Lord has chosen you. He's chosen you. Well, don't we know that as a New Testament thought as well? 1 Peter 2. Read 1 Peter 2. If you're taking a note, read 1 Peter 2. You're chosen. Chosen race. a holy generation for God. This is, we're giving ourselves to Him. You stand before Him to minister to Him. These words are just so powerful here. Hezekiah had it in his heart to make a covenant with God. And he's bringing the Levites in, and he's calling them, and he's charging them. Is he giving them a new charge? Not really. It reminds me of John, 1 John. This isn't a new commandment I give you, but one you've had since the beginning. This is not a new charge for the Levites. They should have known this. They should have been doing this, but they weren't. They weren't responsible. They were negligent. They let it go. We're ministers to Him and to His ministers and burn incense. This is what we're doing. So these Levites, and the important listing in here, if you don't mind, I'll just call a little attention to this. Here we see three particular names that are amazing. This is amazing. A little over 100 years ago, between 100 and 200 years ago, we have these characters in Scripture. Their name is Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. Very important people in Scripture who were banners of Levitical, of musical, of everything that was being done in the house of the Lord. They assembled their brothers, verse 15, consecrated themselves. It has to be done. Went and cleansed the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the priest. They went into the inner parts. That jumped out at me. It's not about cleaning the window. We're going to have a clean here at the church. We're going to beauty up this and beauty up that, and you wash the windows and you do this. So they went to the inner parts. God's going to be searching my inner parts, my inner parts. God is going to search me, O Lord, inner parts, reveal to me things that I need to fix in my life and put in order and put straight. See, that's a consecration. That's being real with God, and this is what we have to do. They went to the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Every unclean thing that they found in the temple, they brought out to the courts of the house, and the Levites received it, and they took it to the valley of Kidron. I don't want to get off in the weeds of that, but they took it to the junkyard. They got rid of it. This is what we do with our junk sometimes. We have somebody come pick it up, carry it away, take it away from here. We don't want to see it anymore. It's of no value to us. We don't need to use this anymore. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month. This was right away. Hezekiah is 25 years old, and he sees this. I need to get to with the Lord. He's 25 years old. This is amazing that this young man, he grew up with a person, his father, that didn't do these things. And, you know, you might find that in your own life. You're doing things that your father didn't do. Well, don't throw a stone. He was doing the best he could, or he made choices or whatever. It's not about judging your father or your father's father. This is about you doing the right thing because you're responsible for it. They consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days. The next 8 days, they were going into the deep parts, through the fixed doors, going into the deep parts. They were doing this. Then Hezekiah, they said to him, "We've cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar, the burnt offerings, with all its utensils." Because if you go back to the Exodus and you see these things that were forged, all the utensils, all the pottery, all the sacred things that were used, the bowls to carry, and all the details in the book of Hebrews says there's so many things I don't even have time to talk about it right now. The details of which I'm not even going to go into. These, all the utensils for the service of the house of God. What did they do? They cleansed them. And they found them. They were lost. The table, the showbread, all the utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz, that was his dad. King Ahaz was his dad, and he was unfaithful in his rule and reign. Look what happened. He discarded those things. Far be it from us in Christian life, in Christian walk, to discard things that are important to your growth and to your work and to your ministry to the Lord. Don't discard them. hold fast to them. It says that he discarded them during his reign of his unfaithfulness. We've prepared and consecrated, and behold, they're before the altar of the Lord. They're right where they're supposed to be. They're right where they're supposed to be. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, in a great house, there's many vessels. See, this is New Testament thought that's springing to life. This is in a great house. We're talking about a house. We're talking about we are the temple of the living God. There's many vessels. None of them should be discarded. We should honor one another, respect one another, speak good to one another, build one another up. This is how we should build the house of God. Let every man be careful how he builds, not on shifting sand. Behold, they're before the altar of the Lord today. Hezekiah rose up early and assembled the prince, the princes. You remember a story. Pastor Bill told this. Donna told this. Brother Ema calls 5 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. Good morning, sister. Kings rise early. Where did he get that from? Then King Hezekiah rose early and assembled the princes of the city. This is where you get these things from, you see. Kings rise early. He was excited about what was going on. 25 years old, he's excited about making this covenant with God, putting things, mechanism into place that it moves forward to become a vision, to become a strength in his life. They went up to the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 goats. For a sin offering, we know that we're under this covenant that was established by Moses. This was the Old Testament covenant, the Levitical covenant. This is where we're at. They slaughtered the bulls. The priest took the blood. We're going to get to a strong point here in a second. They sprinkled the altar. This is what we know in Levitical law in the book of Exodus. We see this happening time and again. This is what they were to do. What was it going to do? What was the blood of bulls and goats going to do? Cleanse the temple. Cleanse the people. There is forgiveness of sin, even in the Old Testament. Paul tells us, but the conscience of it is still there. It took the blood of Christ to wipe it away. Wipe it away. This is what it took. They slaughtered the rams, brought the blood before the altar. They slaughtered the lambs. They sprinkled the blood of the altar. They brought the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on it. See, it doesn't go into this great detail, but you know that they would put the sins of the nation on the ram and they would send it into the wilderness. This is what you already know. This is what was happening here at this time. The priests slaughtered them, purged the altar with their blood to atone for all Israel. There was a work here, a consecration here. They weren't neglecting it. They were putting their hand to the work that God had given them. Then he stationed it for the sins of offering for all of Israel. You might think he was just doing this for Judah, but he really wasn't. He had a bigger picture in mind. We're going to see that as we move forward, a bigger picture. Cleansing. God has salvation in his mind for the entire world. Now, at some point in time, maybe the Jews thought it was just for them. But God shows us it's for all of creation. All of creation will give him praise. God is a wonderful heavenly Father. He stationed the Levites in the house and the Lord with cymbals, with harps, with lyres. This is the revelation that David brought when he established the temple, when he was organizing and fixing things, when the Holy of Holies was in his backyard, so to speak. Loosely, I'm saying that loosely. Under the tent, he began to establish the song of the Lord in the house, to give praises that the people would lift up their voices to the living God, with cymbals, with harps, with lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet. This was in David's day. For the command was from the Lord and from his prophets. Now, just to stir your thinking, this isn't a test. This isn't a test of your Bible knowledge. But we know Isaiah is alive at this time and he's speaking. We know this. Hezekiah is going to come. Call Isaiah the prophet. I'm worried about this king coming to me. Well, what other prophets were alive at the time? This is not, you know, I'm just saying, when you look at these prophets and you read the opening statement of the prophets, they tell you what kings are alive during the time of their speaking the word of the Lord. So we know Hosea is alive and speaking. We know that. We look at Hosea and he says that. I was here during this time, during these kings. Micah was speaking. So all these prophets fit together in this timeline. They're not. Amos was an old man, maybe gone by this time, but if not, he's very old and he's very alive, or he's passed just at the time of Hezekiah, just in this time period. So we know that these four prophets, at least these four prophets, plus they had the prophetic writings already gone before them. Those are the ones we know about. There's others we don't know about. That's fine. Levitical, so we have Hosea, we have Micah, we have Amos, and we have Isaiah, all these prophets speaking in this timeline. So if you read those books, they're all going to reflect back to what's going on here. Not just in this revival, but the sin of Ahaz, the sin of Jotham, the sin of Uzziah, all these things God was speaking to. He was speaking to them to repent, to turn back to him. That connects all those books. The Levites stood up with the musical instruments of David and the trumpets, and Hezekiah gave orders to offer the burnt offering on the altar. Do it now. Light the fire. Let's start this thing. Let's get the offerings going. Receive forgiveness. Open the windows of heaven. Let the good compassions and mercy of God flow. This was in the heart of, and I'm accentuating it, you know, in this. When the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord began. And the trumpets began. This was all connected together in the heart of a believer. These people were believing that what they were doing was connecting and reconnecting with God. There were the zealots of the day that never gave up. They were amongst this crowd, by the way, but you only see them in grayish areas. To think that there was not anybody at all who was helping them, that's a stretch. That's a farther stretch than to say that there was people there that we don't see. They were accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel, while the whole assembly worshipped, the singers who sang and the trumpets sounded, all continued until the burnt offering was finished. That was not a 30-minute service. We had a lot of burnt offerings, and the song of the Lord continued to come forth. The praises of God continue to go forth. This isn't a blueprint for how we conduct a Sunday service. I'm just simply saying they were excited about the moment of God. The moment, this time that they were in, this turning on of the fire of the altar and the burnt sacrifices that was going to wash away their sin. Cover is a better term. Cover their sin. The blood of Christ washes away your sin. So let me stand corrected in that, all right? It's a little loose there. We don't want to be loose about the word of God. All this continued until the burnt offerings was finished. Now, at the completion of the burnt offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. There's been discussions, and has been for many years, what does real worship look like, especially in this modern controversy we have, you know, with lights and with smoke and with, you know, flashing things and all this. And I'm not throwing a stone in any of that, but I'm just saying let's look at the word and let's see when the Spirit of God comes upon a people group and a meeting like this, what does worship truly look like? We get little samples of it here. This is just a sample of it, okay? There's many places where you see true worship of God being conducted. And it has nothing to do with the flesh and has everything to do with what God is doing. Why did they bow? You saw the hand of God moving, following after the Spirit of God in what all the prophets have said and what the law of Moses said and has already ordered. They do this and they bowed down before the Lord. They were present with him. They bowed down to worship. Moreover, King Hezekiah, the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David. And here he is again, Asaph the seer. These are one of the small clues we find out how important this young character was. I've delved into Asaph a little bit personally because I was fascinated by him. I found myself in a position. Pastor Bill came to me and says, like, teach on the Psalms of Asaph. There's 11 of them. And I find that they're not in order. They're not in an order of his life. But if you put them in order, you see in his early days when he was very young, he viewed Jerusalem and Judah and the work of God and the hand of God in a very different way. And then when you see, as he's going through his life, David, a spiritual father to him, passes on, and he's serving under Solomon's rule. This was Asaph. And you see, they go well for a while, and then you see something change in his Psalms. Something, his heart cry, his prayer, his confessions begin to move in spiritual ways. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying they get dark, but they tell about the need for repentance from sin, the need for turning back to God. We'd have to go look at them all. But when you see them in an order like that, you begin to see where it had come from as a young musician. You know, very likely played with David. David's seen him and saw something in this young man. So they sang praises with joy. What does worship look like? Sang praises with joy. They bowed down in worship. Hezekiah said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near, bring a sacrifice and thank offerings. There's quite a few different types of offerings. This is one of them that they brought. Actually, they brought quite a few. Bring your thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Assemble. And they assembled and they brought the sacrifice and thank offerings. And all those who were willing. There's another little sneaky little word that's popped in there. Am I willing to change? Am I willing to grow? He was. Hezekiah was. These Levites, these priests, although as we read the narrative, we're going to find they weren't all willing. Because it tells us that as we go through here, through the story. Not everybody was, but they slowly get dragged into it, and they slowly become excited about it, and they slowly, not everybody just jumps on the train with you. They're going to change. The Spirit of God is going to change them. They assembled, they brought the sacrifices. Those who were willing brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings, and he goes through these numbers. I don't want to bore you with that necessarily. Let's jump to verse 34. But there's a lot. If you just notice a second, there is a lot of animals here, right? There's a lot. It's just a lot. But the priests were too few. Why is that? So that they were unable to skin the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed and until the other priests consecrated themselves. It took a while. I guess they didn't get the memo. They didn't see what was going on here. Get on board. The Spirit of God begins to move. Jump on. Begin to move with the Spirit of God. For the Levites were more conscientious. They considered the moment of the Spirit of God moving. They were more conscientious about what was going on here. They consecrated themselves. They were more conscientious than the priests. More priests needed to get on board. So here you have more. Levites were coming in to help out. There's a lot of animals to skin. Many, it says here in verse 35, there were also many burnt offerings with the fat and peace offerings and with the libation. See, many types of offerings for the burnt offering. For thus the service of the house was established again. Established a stronghold. Foundation, the strong foundation is what I meant to say. Established that strong foundation. The foundation was laid for the revival that was coming. And they were excited about it. And the priests started taking it more to heart. and more to conscience and turning to what God was doing in the moment. And sacrifices were being made and praises were being declared. Well, Hezekiah thought this was awesome. At least that's what I think anyway, right? He thought this was pretty awesome. We're getting back to God. We haven't seen this for a long time because Daddy never did it. Matter of fact, he hid everything. Oh. Now Hezekiah sent to all Israel. What is the state of Israel? When we say Hezekiah, we're talking about Judah. And we're talking about Benjamin, even though it's not mentioned here. But we know from many other areas of Scripture that Benjamin and Judah are like joined at the hip here. Those are the two tribes that we call the southern kingdom. Where is Israel at this point? Under the strong fist of Sennacherib. The Assyrians had already, if you read the history back up a little bit from Hezekiah's time, they overcame and defeated Israel in battle and overtook all their cities, overran them. Even though nothing was really going right up there since the days they put the cows in Samaria, and I've forgot the other tribe that they put it in. Steve, if you remember, just jump in there. The other place where they put the cow, sacred cow, one was in Samaria. One was way up in north. And so this is where they worshiped. They said, oh, it's not good. Since Rehoboam and Jeroboam split, divided the kingdom. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Jeroboam was another son. And they split the kingdom up and they built camps. Oh, it's not good for all of our people to go down there to Jerusalem. It's such a long drive to go down there. Let's not have them go down there. We'll just have high places up here. Well, it ended up destroying that nation, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes. But that touched Hezekiah's heart. Why should these people be destroyed? Why shouldn't they have the benefit of the temple, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the offerings, the priests, the Levites? Why shouldn't they have access to these things? I'm going to invite them to the party. I'm going to invite them to the sacrifice. I'm going to invite them to this place where the Spirit of God is moving. This is what Hezekiah says. He sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters. He wrote letters to them. To Ephraim, to Manasseh, all should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Was so important. The Passover, remember that? Remember the Passover? We're told to remember our Passover. It's Jesus Christ who shed his blood at the cross. He is our Passover. That's who he is. I'm going to emphasize Jesus. You can't say it and talk about this and not talk about Jesus, what he has done for us. For the king and his princes and all the assembly of Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover on the second month. Don't get lost here in this part because they're trying to get back on track. This hasn't been done since Solomon's day. It hasn't been done. So they're trying to get on track with the Lord, and you're going to read some things here that might seem a little bit out of order, but you're going to see that God is so delighted with them. He puts his hand of blessing on it. Let's keep going. Hopefully we'll get to that part. Here's what happens. In the second month, since they could not celebrate it at that time, because the priest had not consecrated himself in sufficient numbers, how do you slay all those animals? There needs to be people. You have to have enough people to do it. And they didn't. Nor had the people gathered to Jerusalem. This is going to be a temporary thing because when they see the hand of God and the power of God moving, it's going to fill up the town. Thus, this thing was right in the sight of the king and all assembled. So they established a decree to circulate a proclamation throughout all of Israel. He's talking about the whole kingdom. As though it's one, even though it's two. All of them. Let's bring everybody. The whole kingdom. This is such a huge heart. From Beersheba even to Dan. That's where the other calf was, up in Dan. And they should come and celebrate the Passover to the Lord for Israel, God of Israel, at Jerusalem. That is the place where God established his name. That is the place where they were supposed to sacrifice. And they were to go there 3 times a year, right? 3 times a year, all of the house was to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year in a prayer before the Lord. For they had not celebrated this in great numbers as it was prescribed. The couriers went out throughout all Israel and Judah. This is a great story because, see, that's what you do. You go out and you go to these places where you go to work, you go to your neighbors, you go to your family, you go in various places. And you're full of the joy of the Lord and you're filled with the knowledge of God in your life. You're filled with the Spirit of God and you want to give a little bit to somebody. This is what we do. We just, come on, a little bit to somebody. The love of God was so great to you. We just want to tell you about that. We just want to tell you that your sins are forgiven. This is amazing, right? He was so full of excitement and joy for this work that's being done. Watch what happens here. So here they are. The princes go out. Let's just say they're on horses. I don't know if they're on donkeys or not. I'm not trying to be that dogmatic. According to the commandment of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham. This is a message. This is our message. Go into all the world. I'm tying it together because that's the way God is. He wants to celebrate this. Go into all the world. Go out throughout all of Israel. O sons of Israel, return to the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel is Jacob. We see this in prophetic scripture. When the prophet points to Israel, that's who he's talking about. Jacob. The house of Jacob. That you might return to those of you who have escaped and left and from the hand of the king of Assyria. See, they were under the hand of oppression. They were in bondage. But if you've escaped, my doors are open. You come down here to me. You come down here to Jerusalem, to Judah. We'll take care of you. We will sacrifice. We will help you. This is, his hands were wide open, welcoming them. He's excited about this. Don't be like your fathers and your brothers who were unfaithful to the Lord of their fathers, so that he made them a horror as you see. This is what happens when people walk away from the Lord. I know we think we're on shaky ground when we're talking New Testament times, but people who walk away from the Lord could very easily come out from his protection and suffer loss of things and even of their own life. I'm afraid to tell you that. But nevertheless, we have to hear, we shouldn't walk away from the Lord. We get into dangerous situations, and you've all probably experienced or heard many stories about these things. Cleave to the Lord. Do not turn back. This is what we hold fast to. Watch what happens. Now, don't stiffen your necks like your fathers, but yield to the Lord. Enter his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. See, this sanctuary that we're talking about that's going to translate to New Testament times, it's forever, forever and ever and ever. To serve the Lord your God, that his burning anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers, your sons will find compassion. See, well, this sounds like judgment. Oh, is it really? You're going to find compassion when you run to God. This is what he's going to do. He wants to forgive you. He doesn't want to kick you to the curb and cast you away. He wants to help you, but you got to do something. You have to turn to him. You have to consecrate yourself to him. Just follow the scripture. Don't turn. You'll find compassion before those who led you captive. Your enemies will have compassion on you. And you'll find a way of escape. And you'll come back. This is what he's inviting them. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers passed from city to city. This is what I want you to see before we end here. From city to city through the countries of Ephraim, Manasseh, they took their lives in their own hands by riding up into territory that was not controlled and occupied by Israel any longer. This was a warring army that was occupying them. You have to see that there was danger wrought in this endeavor. As far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them. They laughed to scorn and mock them. Nevertheless, they were diligent with it. They kept going, and it says, some of Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Sometimes you rescue some. Well, let's get to some. Let's get those people that we can rescue. Speak the word of the Lord to them. We're talking New Testament times. Speak about Jesus. Let's rescue some of them. They laughed them to scorn. They had to push that aside. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Gave them one heart to finish this work, to do what the king had commanded. Father, that we might do what you say for us to do. That we might join our hearts together. We might give you praises. We might consecrate ourselves to you. We might see your good hand upon us, that your spirit is moving among us, that you fix us in one heart to carry out your will, your mission, that all our praises belong to you, and the mission and the work and the reconciliation of the world through Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that you give us opportunity to speak to this throughout the week, O Lord. We speak to people the good mercies of God and bring them into the kingdom. We thank you, Lord. Save some, Father God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.